Okay, you will recall, of course, that in Exodus 3, whilst tending his father-in-law's sheep, Moses saw the burning bush, which was not being burnt up at all. And it says, at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Awesome. Personal contact, therefore, is awe-inspiring. Moses saw a burning bush and spoke with God. Abraham saw this, you recall, the smoking fire pot and flaming torch. Jacob wrestled with a man. And when the slaves were freed from Egypt, God led them by pillars of cloud and fire. On the burning bush situation, at God's command, Moses removed his very shoes and covered his face. Taking off his shoes was an act of reverence, conveying his own unworthiness before the mystery and power of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Scripture says God is our friend. We often forget this, but we must never forget also that he is also an awesome sovereign Lord. He is something more, how shall we say, than an amiable, white-bearded, red-robed Father Christmas. To approach him frivolously shows a lack of respect and sincerity. For instance, when we come into worship, we're all a bit guilty of this. Do we approach him casually? Do we have a little snooze over much? When we get bored, do we fiddle with our mobile or our thumbs over much? Do we go out to the restroom over much? Do we sing songs somewhat aimlessly without projecting and thinking? Do we switch off? Do we switch off during prayer, community prayer, the whole basis of the faith system? Or do we come in, whatever our mood, as if we were an invited guest before the King? We all have to work hard at our obedience, even during our down, sloppy periods, so as to, we've got to adjust our attitude. So that an attitude that is more suitable for approaching a holy, as the song said, awesome God. Now, as a youngster, back in days of yore, when Norwich were in the 3rd Division South, as I recall, when light pollution was much less than today, on a clear summer night over Great Yarmouth's fabulous Braidenwater estuary, I could see a spectacular star display. It was fantastic. It was dark late on a summer's night, and there was no light pollution, or very little, even in the United Kingdom. The heavens were absolutely bright, starry for miles across the heavens. The silent vastness, to me, even then, declared the work of God, his hands. And I've never lost that marvel. What struck me then is that all I could see, and this is the incredible thing when we're talking about awesomeness, and we forget this, all I could see was the stars just in our own galaxy. our own. There are, and apparently there are hundreds more, maybe thousands more, beyond ours. That's incredible. I can't get my mind around it. Astronomers are convinced, for instance, that there are 20 galaxies within, and I can't get my mind about this either, but it's big, 2.5 million light years, within 2.5 million light years, 20 galaxies. And many, many more beyond that. Even in our own galaxy, apparently, if you travelled, just amazing, if you were a space traveller, if you were a space traveller and you could travel at the speed of light, the moon would be reached in 1.5 seconds. But the nearest star, apparently, would take, at the speed of light, the nearest star, 4 years. Crumbs. That is awesome. And this is the God we pray and worship. Awesome indeed. The mind boggled mind, at least mine, my mind boggled mind leads to my bended knee before God. An awesome God. Well, this morning's portion, Leviticus 10, contains, in my view, one of the strangest incidents in Scripture. And over the decades, I've read it lots of times and still puzzled over it, like you have to do with Scripture. You have to meditate verse by verse, if it's any use. It is the sad tale of Aaron's two older priestly sons, Nadab and Abihu, you recall. And I can never understand, at one time, why such death-dealing anger from God on both of them. What was their sin? Was it really so serious as to deserve the death penalty? We know that it was part of the son's daily work as priest to take some burning coals from the great altar in front of the tabernacle and light the fire in the smaller golden altar of incense within the holy place. And they did this. These young men, apparently, had been drinking wine. Doesn't say directly there, but the supposition is drinking wine, and their heads were not clear. They were a bit probably wobbly, a bit woozy, a bit, who knows, pottery on their feet, and didn't think out what they were doing because their minds were a bit muddled. And instead of taking the fire from the great altar, they took some other fire and went into the holy place to burn the incense. Perhaps they were arrogant. Perhaps they did it at the wrong time. Who knows? God, however, was angry with the two priests for coming into his sanctuary drunk and for doing what he had forbade them to do. Namely, no fire apart from the great altar. Foreign fire, as it's called in some scriptures, was a total no-no. And while they were standing there, Scripture says, fire came forth. Made me think of a rock song from years ago. Fire, can't remember who sang it now. Fire came forth from the presence of Adonai, so that they died in the presence of Adonai. When Moses got to hear of it, he said, "This is the sign that God's house is holy, and God will make people fear him because he is holy." Moses would not even allow Aaron, the father, to touch the dead bodies. He said, "You have on the robes of the high priest, and you are leading the service of worship. God's work must still go on, and you must not stop for your trouble. Don't stop for your trouble. The worship must go on. Great as your trouble is, carry on. Aaron stood by the altar, and as we've read, was offered the sacrifice. Though his heart was breaking, and you can emphasize with that. Aaron's cousins carried out the dead bodies, and sadly, they had to be buried outside the camp. Then Moses said, via the Lord, after this, let no priest drink wine or strong drink before he enters the tabernacle. Be sober. Be sober when you are leading the worship of the people, so that you will know the difference between things that are holy and those that are common a day. And so you may teach the people, and we come to it, big one, all the laws the Lord has given them. And he has given us lots of laws. The rule that Moses gave to the priests is a jolly good rule, a very serious one for everyone to keep. Not only when worshipping God, but at all times, day by day. I'm sure that the two younger sons who took over from the brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, who were understandably very careful after that to obey all the rules. And well saith the psalmist in Psalm 47, for Adonai Elyon is awesome, again, awesome, a great king over all the earth. So sadly, Nadab and Abihu, no doubt about it, were guilty of misrepresenting God. They were far too careless and frivolous. And of course, the priests were charged to represent their God before the people. And that's a severe transgression. I often wonder, when we transgress out and about representing God, why the fire doesn't come out and frizzle us up. Maybe in the course of time we get a frizzling somewhere else in life if we're hypocritical. It could well be that. I don't know. The Lord has to be sanctified through those who are close to him, and he must be honored before all people. Put another way, those who are selected to represent God must take great care on how they speak of divine matters. Not too sloppy and rigid, and unrigid, and totally liberal, and not too narrow and nasty. Dwelling near to the fire of God requires respect. Now, moving on to our second reading from 2 Samuel 6. The reading was a little bit further on, but it's easy enough to recall it. King David decides to bring the ark from the house of Abinadab, that was at Gibeah, to Jerusalem. Accompanied by a large group of people, he comes to Gibeah, and the ark is placed on a newly made cart, and two sons of Abinadab drive off towards Jerusalem with the cart and the ark. At Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah, poor fellow, puts out his hand just like that to steady the cart, and as scripture puts it, for the oxen shook it, and he was afraid the ark might fall to the ground. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God, I like this word, smote. God smote him there for his error. And his error was he touched the ark. And that was a job for the Levite. And he was not a Levite. and there he died by the Ark of God. Sadly, Uzzah's intentions were good, very good, but he broke a very clear prohibition writ large. David, of course, his attempt then to move that ark failed, but he learned an important lesson, that when God gives instructions, specific, it's wise to follow them. And as we read, the next time removal time came round, David saw to it that the Levites carried that ark. So we see again that there is a need, even our own daily walk, for precision and accuracy in all that concerns the law of God. And we may not depart to the right or to the left, however good our intention or motive might be. So let us finish, it is time to finish, on a huge plus with regard to our obedience. And that huge plus is that freedom, the freedom to obey God's commands, comes through God's good grace. You've got to have that grace. You've got to feel that grace. You've got to touch that grace in your heart. And that gives you the freedom. Once Yeshua within lifts you into God's presence, as best we can, hour by hour, day by day, you are free to obey if you wish. And if you do, out of love, not fear or necessity, through God's power, it will be coupled with your own willpower. But as in all these things, you know, God ain't going to do it for you. You got your will still, but you have to have that grace within. You have to grab it and move with the Lord within. You know then that if you stumble, you'll not fall back to the ground. Instead, you'll be caught and held, and I believe this, whatever the problems, in Yeshua's arms. Romans 5:20, I think, puts it well. The Ten Commandments were given so that all could see the extent of their failure to obey God's laws. That's why they were given these laws. But the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see our hopelessness, the more we see God's abounding grace forgiven us, if we take the grace willingly. And may I close for the second time, and I'm going to read just a few lines from that noble worker for the Lord, Oswald Chambers. How did you guess? Very good. Wonderful support, if I can say. Over a century ago, he was writing and working, but as a support to the Bible readings, in my opinion, you can't have anything better day by day. Wonderful. And he says, we have to form habits that express, those habits that we do day by day must express what God's grace has done in us. Not a question of saying, poof, I'm saved, and then going over the place, being frivolous and irritable. And heaven knows we all get like that, or sloppy, or careless, or lackadaisical in our worship. It's not a question of being saved from hell, oh, that's okay, but of being saved, hence the words and the laws and the rules. We're being saved, as I see it now as I get older, much older, in order to exhibit within ourselves and to other people, to exhibit the life of the Son of God within. That's the whole point of salvation. Not a personal thing for us to keep and grab and leave in a box. Open up to exhibit the life of God within, Yeshua within, Holy Spirit within. And it is the disagreeable things which make us exhibit. It's the nasty things in life, the temptations, the lusts, the anger, the idleness in worship or whatever. It's those it's those disagreeable things which makes us exhibit whether or not we are manifesting and showing his life. And do you know, we can fail by the minute. We can fail by the minute. And every now and again we have to pull our socks up. And Pastor Eric, long gone now, years ago, when I was doing some training, always used to say to me, have you reviewed today, when it was in the evening, have you reviewed how you performed today? In other words, did you exhibit God's grace, or did you exhibit the other in your dealings? Very good. So no matter how tiresome or disagreeable or trivial a thing may be, as he said to me, he said, say, even though it's something you want to do, like, it's easy to be friends, isn't it, with people that you can be friends with, talking about your footy, or your conservation, or your doll making, or your club, or whatever. Dead easy with mates and friends. Is when you meet someone who you think is horrible and you can't get along. I found this in life, that you can't get along with, even in a congregation. And you think, right, I'm going to crack this, Lord. And you say to yourself, I don't want to do this, but Lord, I am delighted to obey thee, you, in this matter. And instantly, Yeshua will press to the front within you, and you will manifest, even on little trivial things, like saying hello instead of turning your back, getting out of the way, you will manifest in your own life that glory, which is what it's all about. Amen.